Ramsey TV.
What time is it, Chris?
What time is it, Chris? Chris, what time is it?
11? What time is it? 10:57.
At least it's not 11.
Sorry. All right. Once again, thanks to those who got the food together today. Amy, you were a big part of that. Thank you. And Dean and Amy. Dean and Amy, I first met them in Pennsylvania when I was living with Clyde Pilkington back in 2012, I don't know. Been friends with them ever since. Good people. The first time I saw them, I thought, man, that's Barbie and Ken. In the flesh. It's Barbie and Ken in the flesh. I was looking for your little townhouse sold separately, you know? Yeah, thank you. I try. I just came off the top of my head. Here's the plan for the rest of the conference. Michael Knotts wants to, and whenever somebody comes up to me and says, I want to do this, I let them do it because there's something in them they want to share. So he's going to come up here for a few minutes and speak on a scriptural topic that's important to him. And next, after that, without a break, we're going to have my friend Javier Salteris from, where are you from, sir?
Originally
New York. But now?
The Ozark.
I visited you, what year was that when I had a meeting at your house? 2015, I met these fine people for the first time and I drove, I'd fly or drive, what did I do? I flew there and we had a nice meeting. I think it was like 25, 30 people at your house. It's a wonderful thing. I'm gonna have Harv come up here after Michael speaks, and he's going to give a short testimony. And then, without a break, I'm going to give one more talk, and then I believe that the 2020 Ozark Highlands Conference will end for the time being. We don't know what the future holds exactly, but we're going to treasure every moment that we have together here while it lasts. Michael? You don't need to put that in your pocket unless plan on walking around.
I'll stay put.
Stay put.
We'll stay put. I want to be able to talk loud enough for everybody to hear me.
Yeah, you got to reach the people.
I've got, my voice don't get out. I'm kind of quiet. The right translation. Now, this is something that I've finally come to understand. I bought a lot of Bibles trying to understand who God was. And I bought them for commentaries. I'd read the commentaries because all these people went to seminaries and they learned who God was. And they all had personal relationships with a God that they couldn't see. And I didn't understand that. I could not understand that. So I would buy all these Bibles and my wife's like, you getting another Bible? I said, yes, ma'am. I am. She said, well, you don't need that. I said, well, how many purses do you have in there? You know? So there was always that, right? Is that. So there's that. One of the things that really fired me up was in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. And this is why you got to get the right translation. The concordant literal is, in what I've seen, is the best translation out there. And it's not that much. This thing I've got is just Paul's writings. It's $8 on the at Concordant website, and I use it all the time. It's in my flip chart. You know, I flip through it. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the King James uses the word gift. A lot of the Bibles use the word gift. Concordant has the word approach present. All right? To understand, and this is the only place in Scripture where that word applies to God giving man an approach present. It says here, it is God's approach present. And so I looked that word up, because when I got this Bible, I thought, what is this approach present? You know, the King James said gift. The NIV says gift. The Bible say gift. And the gift is used a lot. It loses its meaning. You know, it loses the meaning. It's like people throw the word love around. Well, you know, I love that. I love this. I love that. I love, you know. The word gift is the same way in the other translations. So I got to digging up the word, and it goes back into Genesis where I found out where Cain and Abel, they made an approach present. It was an appeasement, right? It's to appease, to set right. So when you see here in Ephesians 2:8, for in grace through faith are you saved, this is not out of you, it is God's approach present. That is God's Son. God's Son, that's who this is. This approach present is God offered His Son to us. That's God's approach present. So the right translation clarified that for me. And so that's why it's important to get the right translation and understand, get the words right. The words mean things. And when we understand the words, the scriptures come alive. They mean so much more. So the King James, I went through them, and they're foreign to me now. I can't read them. They don't make any sense. So anyway, that's all. I just want to make sure you get the right translation, because it makes a world of difference in the way you understand scriptures. And I'm learning from all of you teachers out here, so I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Bad.
Right.
You had that back.
Thank you. No, that was good. It is a shock when you learn that most people, most religions in the world, they have very scary gods. The multiple gods of the Hindus, you know, Buddha, and you, to all these gods, you must bring a gift. You must make an appeasement to them. They're terrifying deities, and you come before them with your gifts, trembling, and you pray that they accept them, because they're very grouchy, you see, and their temperament is not the greatest. And so you approach these false gods with fear. And the God we serve, He presented Himself that way in the Hebrew Scriptures with the temple service. As I told you yesterday, we need to understand that God is great. God is mighty, God is holy. Only then can we appreciate that He's actually our friend. But before we can appreciate we're friends with God, before we can realize what an amazing thing that is, we have to know how awesome He is, or else you don't appreciate it. It's the contrast thing again. If you look at Adam in the garden, it said that God walked with him every day, and Adam took it for granted. And so he didn't realize that he had fellowship with the Maker of everything, and how great he was. So we had to learn that. It's a matter of contrast. And the shock with, as Michael pointed out, everybody thinks of Christ as a gift. The shock of that verse in Ephesians 2:8 is that God is bringing us an approach present. An approach present is what you brought your deity. Here's an approach. I want to approach you. And in order to get in your company, in order for you not to kill me, I have to bring you a present. That's what that Hebrew word means, an approach present. That's what it is. And God is now so condescending to us, wanting us to be friends, that He is approaching us with a present. Can you imagine that? What a turnaround. When God first presented Himself as the greatness that He is, the Israelites had to bring Him an approach present. They had to bring Him their doves, their sheep, their perfect sacrifice. But now He comes to us like this. God comes to us with an approach present. It's just astounding, the humility that God condescends to. I got one thing more to say about when this gentleman stayed with me for 2 months. He brought his dog with him. And for some reason, I can't remember your dog's
what
name.
Do you drive?
What?
What do you drive?
What's your dog's? Oh, what do I drive? A Honda. Oh, it was Honda. That's right. And his dog was the size of a Honda. And I like to treat my guests well, so I gave Seth my bed. He got the room, and I slept on the sofa with Honda for 2 months. But there was a change between the first month and the second month. I will tell you why, because I would sleep, my sofa is like a sectional. It's got one part here and one part that goes like this. So I would be sleeping here and Honda would be stretched out. I mean stretched out. When that dog stretches out, hanging over the sofa, you know, and just... But during the night, I discovered that Honda likes to stretch. So every night, I would get kicked in the head by this dog, every night. I would wake up to this boom. And it wasn't malicious. It wasn't malicious. Honda's not saying, I'm going to kick that guy. I don't like Martin Gender. No, he'd just be stretched. And one little shove from him is like getting hit with a baseball bat. Boom. Like, boom. So, yeah, he's a monster. But he's sweet. Sweet dog. Just... If you saw Honda, you'd be intimidated by Honda, but Honda's just a big baby, big baby. So after the first month of getting kicked in the head every night, I said, I'm going to be like Trump and build a wall. And I'm going to make Honda pay for it. So I built a pillow wall. I had these big pillows, and I built a wall. Every night before bed, I put Honda, you sleep there, Honda. And then I built a wall between Honda and me, and that solved the problem. But yeah, we had many adventures like that, many adventures. I loved every one of them.
Do you remember my idea?
No.
Put your head on the other side of the freaking sofa.
You see, that's why two heads are better than one. No, I
two
forgot that.
Kick.
Huh?
Two things to kick.
Yeah, that's true. I could kick him then. All right, at this time, I will bring up my friend Javier, and he's going to tell us a little bit about his walk, how he ended up here. I assume you came from an organized religion as well, my friend.
Yes.
Absolutely. Tell us all about it, me around here. How about I put that right there?
All right, that'll work.
I put this right here.
There you go.
It's all yours.
That works? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
We're good. First of all, thanks for the opportunity. You might have made a mistake, but... But no, really, huh?
I like to take chances.
There you go. My name's Javier. I'm originally from New York City, and I moved to Florida in 91, met my wife, Robin, and we lived there for 4 years, and unlike you, I couldn't take the heat. Went to North Carolina, where my daughter was born, and now we're here in Missouri. We live in Ozark, right next to Bill Nixa, and I got to say this. I talk in front of colleges. I talk at conventions. I'm nervous. Talking to you guys, I'm nervous. It's funny. And thanks for the opportunity, though. And I just don't want to waste your time. But so I'm just going to dive into it. I'm just going to tell. Let me give you a little structure. When I was very young, I grew up Catholic. Typical Puerto Rican family in New York. And a lot of family. And I remember my mom taking us to see the Ten Commandments. And I was very young. I think I was like 7 or 8. And I was absolutely fascinated. I remember you talking about watching King of Kings and seeing Christ and stuff. And all I remember thinking was, as the story was developing, it's like, who is this guy? It's amazing. And I remember at one point leaning over to my mother and saying, when he's at the scene where he's at the burning bush and he's talking to this voice, and I remember leaning over to my mother and saying, who's he talking to? It's like, that's God. And for some odd reason, I thought that was fascinating. Even as a kid, I was like, all right, what is this? What is this? And I finally just leaned over and I said, is this real? And she just looked at me with all the confidence in the world and said, oh yeah, it's real. So kind of like you wanting to know, what is it about this guy, Jesus, that I got to know about? I was kind of like, what is it about this guy, God, that all of a sudden I'm interested in? And I remember I was just sharing this with Dean yesterday, and it was like kind of like my evolution, and it was, I went from liking the idea of God, but just liking the idea of God. I thought it was an idea I couldn't shake, even into my young adulthood and everything else. And, you know, I started going to church because like you were saying, going to organized religion, you know, you figure, all right, oh, these guys know about God more than I do, so I'll go find these guys. So I got in that mess for about 30-something years, and we finally got sick of it. Me and my wife, we were tired of it. You know, we went, how many people here are from Worldwide Church of God, by the way? I'm always fascinated by that because there's so many of us. And it's like, I don't know what that's all about, but I think there's something to it. But anyway, after they split, we got tired of that. Then we tried a little non-denominational. And being in Worldwide, they believed in annihilation. They didn't believe in eternal damnation. And the mistake we made was going to this little so-called non-denominational, where I figured that means they're all going to be open-minded. We can discuss Scripture. Everybody is getting up here and talking, and I think that's great. That's Paul, right? Everybody talk. And I love that too. It gives you a chance to express yourself. It gives us an idea as a body to bounce ideas off of one another, and I love that. And but anyway, we finally got fed up. The minister was going on and on about hellfire and brimstone. I'm going to hell. He's going to hell. I mean, that's what he said almost every week. One day we left, and I was like, I'm done. I'm done. This is it. But it was like, you remember Rick and Nikki? It was Rick and Nikki and me and Robin and our kids and stuff. And I'm like, I'm done with this. I can't do this anymore. But we both couldn't give up on God. It was like the idea of God was still too strong. And Rick came up with the idea, let's just start doing Bible studies. Let's study for ourselves, you know, and just walk away from all of this. And that was before I even knew about this guy. I mean, I went from, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hold on. All of a sudden, oddly enough, about one of the things he was saying everybody was going to hell about was Rob Bell, Love Wins. And so I'm like, all right, what's this all about? And I knew a little bit about Rob Bell because we had friends that were really into him for a while. And it was because he dared to say, God is saving everybody. Never heard that before. So I started looking it up on YouTube and listening to all of his interviews. And he's just trying to discuss this. First time I ever heard the word Olam, first time I ever heard the word Eon. All of a sudden, I found Jerry Bushum, read his book, and he has that right. I read that book, it was before I met you, I'm sorry, Martin. But it's like, I read that book, and it rocked me, because everything he said was right.
What book was that? Sorry.
It was Hope Beyond Hell by Jerry Bushum. And I read that book, and I remember I would talk to my wife about it every day. Thank God she actually listens to me. And we were going, and one day it was just overwhelming me so much, I couldn't take it anymore. I remember it was early in the morning. I got up before her. I was bawling. I got out my back deck. She was still in bed, and I'm just bawling. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do with this? And this may sound a little weird, but my answer was different. You guys are great teachers. You're very impressive young men. It was a feeling, but it was so real to me. I was like, what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to say? And it was like, all of a sudden, somebody was right there. It was like, oh man, you don't have to do anything. I'm just telling you. And that immediately put me at peace. I was sharing that with Dean. I'm like, I don't feel like I'm here to be a teacher. I admire the teachers. I love listening to them. I love Scripture. I study it. That's how I found you. Because after reading Jerry's book, I started saying, who else knows about this? First video I ever saw, Crack of Dawn, was, is your faith in your faith or is it your faith in Christ? I was like, all right, this is interesting. So we started watching you like crazy. It was like the way we would start our Bible studies. Let's watch Martin. And I'll be honest with you, we don't always agree. I can say that, right?
Sure.
We don't always agree. But I love this guy. And I do believe you are a teacher. And I know you are. And I'm here for that reason. It's like, because this matters to me. And it matters to my family. And I'm really glad that, you know, I always feel fortunate because I hear about so many people that are so separated and don't have a lot of people to talk to. And I have a family that we can sit there together, read the Scriptures together, still study. Our morning is coffee with Martin every morning in our bed. Sometimes we're cursing him out. And other times I'm like, he's right. He's right. So it's a... But it's been a great experience, and it hasn't changed. Here's the thing. I can never give this up now, because no matter what I go through, no matter what suffering we deal with, and we've dealt with plenty, it's always something I can hang my hat on. And it's always like, no matter what, I accept it, because now I don't just like the idea of God. Now I know God, and that's a huge difference. And if I would give you a takeaway, that's it. Here, I know God. Here. And I thank you all very much. And I'm not going to take up any more of your time.
Thank you. Love you.
Love you too, buddy.
That was excellent. Thank you. Thank you. So let's get back to this. You don't agree with everything I say? We need to talk about this. No, that's the beauty of this thing, that this freelance thing, that everybody's an individual, but we hear from the same head, like I spoke of yesterday, and we don't agree about everything. That's the definition of a cult. Everybody just chants the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. So I wouldn't, if somebody says, are you guys in a cult, I definitely wouldn't say yes. I would say, because just of the connotation people have. They're chanting the same thing, and the church makes you sign a statement of faith, right? You have to sign this, that you believe everything we believe. You have to actually sign a paper at many churches, and you can't have any role in that church. You can't do anything. You can't even serve donuts on Sunday morning unless you sign a statement of faith that you agree with every single thing they say. This is not that. This is not that. This is a group of individuals who, after this, you're all going to go your own way. We're not a part of a club. Nobody has to sign anything that they agree with me or that they agree with anybody else here. Nobody is obligated to come here. Nobody is obligated to give any money to support the building or the books or anything. That's the beauty of it. That's what freedom is. That's why we call it freedom, because it's not compulsory. It's not someone telling you you have to do it or else. You talk about compulsory, the God of Christianity. You believe in him or else. And you believe in him now. Because if you're on your way home and you get in a car accident and you don't believe in God, you're going to go to hell for eternity. But God loves you. What? What kind of sick love is it? It's actually codependent love. It's a personality disorder known as codependency, where you just need other people to love you and you don't feel whole or complete unless you get the acceptance of other people. There's nothing within yourself. And some people are afflicted with this, and I have sympathy. I really do. But some people, there's nothing within themselves. There's no like inner sun where they're sustained by their individuality. It's almost like they're empty inside, and they need the affirmation of other people constantly. They're constantly fishing for compliments. They're constantly working themselves to death in order for people to need them and love them. And are we to believe that God is this way? That unless you love him back, he is so upset and so disappointed that he is not just going to kill you. No, he's going to torture you, and he's going to supervise it to make sure it continues for eternity. This is sick. It's demented. That's a cult. I mean, it takes brainwashing to make somebody believe that. There's a switch in the mind that has to turn to make somebody be able to talk about the love of God and at the same time talk about eternal torment. And to say that eternal torment can exist beneath the umbrella of the love of God. It's impossible. Am I saying there's no judgment? No, I'm not saying that. There is judgment. I believe in every judgment in the Scriptures. I believe in the great white throne judgment. I believe that some people are going to miss the thousand-year kingdom. Yes, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be discipline. But it all has a purpose. You see, we have the privilege of being able to believe the whole Scriptures. I believe there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who don't, who've been enemies of God, but they will eventually be changed. We were all once enemies of God. The Apostle Paul, we've been talking about, was once an enemy of God. What happened to him? He was changed. Oh, well, if God can change him, maybe he can change everybody. I hear Christians say, they're very self-righteous. You telling me that Hitler's going to be in heaven with me? Are you telling me that Hitler's going to be with me? And I said, don't worry. I think after a few eons, Hitler will be able to tolerate you. It's like, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? By saying that, they admit that they're better than Adolf Hitler. That's why they're going to heaven. They won't say that. They will say, I'm saved by grace. It's all Jesus. It's not me. Then why is Adolf Hitler going to hell? Because he was a jerk and he didn't believe in God. He killed the Jews. But you just said that it was not of you. God changed you. Why couldn't God change Adolf? Well, he is going to someday. But God doesn't do this all at once. That's what we learn in 1 Corinthians. It's all scriptural. That's what we learn in 1 Corinthians 15. Not everybody comes into this salvation of God at once. But in the end, everybody comes. Otherwise, God is a monster, and he's not the savior of all humanity. So I have a few brief words to say, but I wasn't planning on saying this, but after my friend Javier came up here, I'll tell you about how I came to learn that God was actually sent his son to save the world, and it actually worked. That's people say, what do you believe? I believe that God sent his son to save the world from their sins. And they say, okay. And then I said, I have a really weird belief after that. What's that? I believe it worked. I believe it was successful. And people are shocked at that. Well, how could you be shocked that something God set out to do is successful? Anyway, I didn't always believe that. I believe that people who didn't believe in God would be damned for eternity. It never set right with me. I wasn't really vocal about it. But it was in the back of my mind that this is kind of strange, but I didn't. So it was 1982. I met this girl who I would marry, and my future father-in-law brought this giant book to me. I mean, he didn't waste any time. I don't know. He didn't want his daughter marrying some religious guy, Christian heretic or whatever. So he showed me this word. No, this is 1982. I don't know much of anything except I did read the Bible three times. I bought a New American Standard Bible, and I knew the answers were in the scriptures, but I bought a bad translation, but I read it anyway just so I can say I read the Bible. And he showed me this word. He brought this giant book out called A Concordance, and he said, every single word in the Bible is in here. I said, no. Then he turned to the word God, and there was like 50 pages. Okay, every word in the Bible's in there. And then he showed me this word, and he showed me this word in context, and he showed me how it could not mean eternal. It had to do with a period of time, and he used it to describe the judgment and the life. And I looked at it, and I said, well, okay. I understood what he was saying, but it didn't sit with me yet. Then our friend shared a book that he read by Jerry Boschman called Hope Beyond Hell. My future father-in-law in 1982 handed me a book called The Restitution of All Things by Andrew Jukes. It was written in the 1800s. Very difficult to read. It's written in archaic language, but I was a reader, so I dug into it. And there was just too many facts in that book, too much evidence, too many scriptures, support, scripture, 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 scripture. This. I read it. I closed that book, and it took me a week to read, and I go, holy crap, this is true. This is true. God really is the savior of all humanity, and I found out about the mistranslations, and I found out about why the English Bibles need to be looked at more carefully, and it was amazing. It was amazing. So we all learn. None of us knew this stuff out of the gate, you know. So Let me tell you about another girl I used to know. Just real quickly, I'm going to end with this little story. From this is even earlier. This goes back to 1979. I got a job at a restaurant, believe it or not. I don't cook anything now. I make popcorn. I'll put toast in the toaster. I'm not a good cook, but I love to eat what other people cook. That's why I like this. I worked at a restaurant called Friendly Restaurant. It was in Canton, Ohio. And there was a waitress there. Back then, we called them waitresses. You're not allowed to do that now. They're servers, I guess, you know, the non-gender. And she became my girlfriend. Her name was Kathy. Kathy Miskimen. I'll never forget that. Of course, this was before I met my future wife. But we had a relationship for maybe 5 or 6 months, and then something happened. Man, I'm going to tell you about it briefly, but I have to say this. The reason I was working at that restaurant was because I was saving money for something that I always wanted to do, and that is I wanted to bicycle across the United States. I started riding a bicycle with one of my friends from school, and we would go on short trips at first, maybe 20 miles down to a town 20 miles back, and then we would start to take overnight trips. We would go maybe 50 miles and camp out 50 miles back, and we started to think, this is kind of fun. What if we did something really crazy? If we can do it one night, maybe if we put 50 nights together, we can get it across the United States. So I was saving up money for that at the restaurant to take that trip. This was spring of 1980. Well, it was the night before my friend Jim and I were going to fly to Los Angeles to start our trip across the United States. We were going to go from Los Angeles to Boston, and never been out west. Kid from Ohio. We put our bicycles in the boxes. They shipped them. Flew to, that was the plan, fly to Los Angeles. The day before, my girlfriend Kathy called me up and said, I need to meet you in the park. Let's meet at the park and so. So we went to a park, and for some reason we climbed a tree. She said, let's climb a tree. So we sat in these branches, and it was there that she very kindly and politely broke up with me. It was horrible. It was heartbreaking because I really loved this girl. Probably the first girl I ever fell in love with, Kathy, yeah. And I thought, why are you doing this now? Are you trying to, you know, wreck me or something? I didn't take it too well. Of course, you don't show that when you're in the tree. No. So I was heartbroken, but, I'm going to give you a life lesson here that will help you now. I didn't have time to dwell on it because the next day I was going to get on a jet airliner with my friend and fly to an exotic city called Los Angeles, and we were going to take our bikes out of the box at LAX, and we were going to start bicycling across the United States to Boston. This was so epic of a thing. Something that we didn't even know if we could do it. But the next day then, I was feeling sad. I was kind of mopey at the airport. My friend Jim said, what's the matter? I said, yeah. Kathy broke up with me. He goes, oh man, I'm sorry, oh yeah. I was going through the motions. Get the bikes on the plane, say goodbye to our parents, put our bags over our shoulders, get on the plane. I was just sitting there looking out the window, like feeling blue. Very sad. But then the plane took off and from Ohio, headed out west, and maybe it was somewhere over the deserts, maybe over Colorado. We started looking at the different land out there, and the adventure, the mystery of this great thing began to overcome these bad feelings I was having. And it changed, something changed, and I became absorbed now in this adventure. And the reason I tell you this is because right now, as we stand, I believe we are on the brink of one of the biggest adventures any of us have ever experienced. The return of Christ, and to be with Him, and to be taken to a realm that is far more beautiful than this one, even though we see beauty in the creation. And that the occupation with that will erase all the pains in your life and in your world. And this is really starting to work for me. And I saw a hint of it back then, because I don't get over broken relationships easily. I can obsess for months. I suffer. It takes me 2 years to get over any significant relationship, because you dwell on it and you think about it and you wonder if you could have done anything different. But when you have something that's so huge and so big looming, then suddenly the pains seem to be dulled. I have an amazing verse, really, from Luke, when Jesus speaks of going to the cross. And he suffered a great deal. And we know that this shadow of the cross hung over his whole life. Once he realized that he was the one to die for the sins of the world. Can you imagine getting up every day knowing that eventually you're going to be killed by crucifixion? Knowing you're going to be killed by crucifixion. Knowing ahead of time that you're going to be struggling against the sins of the world. But there came a time when the scripture said, listen to this. I'm going to read this to you. It's in Luke 9, 51. Now it occurred in the fulfillment of the days of his taking up. He fixes his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. So it comes a point where he's saying goodbye to the world. He's saying goodbye to his friends. And the hour has finally come. And he's relieved that the hour has finally come. He has his breakdown in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now time has come, and he sets his face steadfastly. You go, this is it. I'm going now. And everything faded behind him. Everything faded behind him as he walked toward the cross. And he had a purpose. There's an analogy I always think of. I mean, after talking about that, it's hard to talk about this, but I always think of the Apollo astronauts being strapped into that spaceship. And I suppose some of them before the flight maybe had an argument with their wife or their kids, but they're strapped on top of a rocket, and it's so dangerous and it's so outrageous that nobody can be within 3 miles of it. They clear 3 miles away. You have to get away from this damn rocket, because it's so dangerous. It's loaded with hydrogen and everything else. And yet these guys are on top of it. And the thrill of going to another world you have to be so focused and so into what you are doing that all the things of life, all the little troubles that you went through fade away. We are facing a change of worlds. This dying world, as beautiful as it is in some places and at some times, this dying world is passing away. The scripture says it's passing away. The celebrities of this world are passing away. The concerns of this world are passing away. The politics of this world are passing away. Everything that's important in this world is passing away. I'm not saying that we don't attend to things, we don't care for things. Of course, we're responsible for people, we're responsible for paying our rent. And so I'm not saying we don't detach. I'm not saying we are supposed to detach completely from the world. No, we can't. We're not those kinds of people, we sit on top of a mountain and wait for Jesus Christ to return. No, we live our lives. But we live our lives with something else in view, something that's imminent, something that puts a duller edge on the trials and the pains of life. And Paul says in Colossians 3 that he says, be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth. Very simple words. Be disposed. That is, think about things that are above, not things on the earth. Again, it doesn't mean we don't attend to important things we have to do, but our affection is set elsewhere. There's another interesting verse. I don't have the reference here for you now, but it's an amazing passage, really. We wonder, how did Jesus Christ survive? How did he endure the pain and the anguish and the agony of the cross? This is how. Is this in the book of Hebrews? When the video comes out, I'll put the reference on it. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This is what I think. I don't have scripture for this. This is what I think. That when Jesus Christ was on the cross, there was a joy set before him. I don't know whether it was an actual vision, but I think he saw something of his reward that sustained him. And they say that when you're in physical pain, if you can somehow transfer your mind and think of something else, the mind is such that you can alleviate the pain and the anguish. Isn't that what this verse is telling us? Be disposed to that which is above, not to that on the earth. Your life is hid together with Christ in God. So we have another life waiting for us. I personally believe, and you know this, that it's near. I believe it's near. And so I start thinking back to 1980. And I look at past pains in my life that were brutal when I went through them. And we all know that time dulls pain. Time heals all wounds, they say. Well, not really. If you get your leg blown off in the war, you're still going to walk like this no matter how much time goes by. We've gotten our legs blown off in some wars, haven't we? You walk with a limp for the rest of your life, you can't help it. But I think back to 1980 and my girlfriend breaking up with me and then going on this epic trip, and I said, there it is, that's a snapshot. It's a snapshot of Jesus setting his face to go to Jerusalem. It's a snapshot of Paul saying, set your affection on things above. It's a snapshot of the Apollo astronauts strapped onto that rocket and say, let's go, let's go, let's go. So I think this is helpful. And it is practical to me because I'm telling you, there's a hymn. I'm not a big fan of hymns. I like rock and roll. But there's a hymn that says, look at his glorious face. The things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Right? And for me, this thing is so real to me now that the things of the world are growing dim. And it's real. It's not as important as it seems to be. And I think I'm strapped in. That's how I feel. I'm strapped in. And the world is disappearing. And even those things that pained me so much in the past, those hurts, they're starting. It's like, okay, we got to forget that now because we got to concentrate. We got to set our face to go to Jerusalem. Set your affection on things above. It's real. It's real. It's not, it seems more real to me now than it did 27 years ago, but that would make sense because we're 27 years closer to this thing than we were 27 years ago. So on that note, I just hope that when we leave here, that I always have a hard time with this part, especially when I haven't got much sleep. I get emotional. But I hope there's something was said that has been said here by me, by any of these great speakers and these testimonies, that you'll be able to take that with you and it will sustain you, and that when the next trial comes, and it will, it may be the last one. They have to end sometime. This eon, this world as presently constituted will end. Scripture says so. We don't know exactly when it is, but we have a spiritual sense and we have some interesting scriptures that make us believe that this time is near. And so we leave this beautiful place, but again, we started this whole conference yesterday by saying that we're united by a common mind, the mind of Christ. And that transcends distance, doesn't it? So you're way out there in Michigan, you're way out there in California, you're wherever you are, even those believers who are watching us right now through this amazing technology, around the world, wherever you are, we're united by a common head. We're thinking the same thoughts, not because we're in a cult, but because we're united by a common head. We're part of a living, breathing organism called the body of Christ. And He will never leave us or forsake us. And in the days to come, I will continue to speak to you every morning as God gives me strength to help encourage you through what I can do with my offering, and the rest of these gentlemen too, who speak to you every day because they want to encourage you. And I'll speak for myself, but I think you men could say the same thing. I need it just as much as you do. I need it. I need to hear it myself. So as these days wind down, let's be occupied more and more with the things of the Spirit of God. Thank each and every one of you for coming here. It's a hard thing to travel in this life. It's going to be easier in the next life, as I've said. So once again, a thanks to Michael and Marcia for putting on this conference. It took on a life of its own. Everybody who was supposed to be here is here. Thank you, one and all, and please go in peace. Thank you.